Someone who heard that call was John the Baptist. He heard the call from God to preach, to prepare the way for God's coming on earth. And I want to talk to you about John the Baptist this morning. I want some volunteers. So, children, is anyone going to volunteer to be John the Baptist for me this morning? It's a challenge. Natalie's going to volunteer if no one else will. We've talked about this, you see. I don't think anyone else is going to take it off you, Nat. Do the children want to come up the front and sit down here for a bit so they can see what's going on? No? Okay. Fair enough. Right. John the Baptist, over here, please. Now, John the Baptist was dressed in camel's hair, which I haven't got camel's hair, but we're guessing it's not particularly comfortable, and it's a bit basic, so let's... No, it doesn't feel right. You're not supposed to like it. This is the dress of a prophet. He had a leather belt. Leather belt, there you go. Probably didn't look quite like this, but... A leather belt. Does anyone know what John the Baptist ate? I'm guessing you can't call. Locusts. No. This is my arm of celebrity. I have locusts. Edible locusts. There we go. Locusts. And honey. There you go. God, anyone going to do I'm a celebrity? God, I dare you. Just the one. Just the one. The most. What are they? They are ready to eat dried, crunchy locusts. They are packed with protein, they are high in fibre, and they are planet friendly. So, you know, good for the environment. If you prefer, I've got some crickets or some worms, but, you know. Go on. It tastes disgusting, apparently.
They're supposed to lead by example.
No, you stay there. Go on then. If you insist. They don't taste of anything, really.
Maybe you have to dip them in the honey.
No, maybe they're a bit cardboardy. So he's dressed and he's acting like a prophet. He's been telling everyone that they need to repent, to turn away from all the things they're doing wrong because God's going to judge them. He's been baptising people to wash away their sins so that they're ready when Jesus comes to baptise with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And because he tells people to stop what they're doing wrong, he's been thrown into prison. So you sit down there. Sit down with your locusts, your old man. And I'll put you in prison. Go on. Are you not? Right. John's in prison. There we go. It's a prison he might easily get out of, but, you know. He's in prison. And then we have Jesus. Can I have a Jesus? Come on, one of you children must want to be Jesus for me. Mummy, come on then. No, she's waving. Come on, someone's going to be Jesus. He didn't eat locusts, I promise. No? No one wants to be Jesus. Okay, I'll have to have an adult Jesus then, Linda. You look like you're about to get up for me. Right, you can come over, stand over here. Now, Jesus, if you can stand over by that table there. Jesus. Got to drink wine. Well, that's... it's 2 years out of date. I've had it in the fridge. You probably don't want it. But it wouldn't have... Jesus wouldn't have been... Jesus got to drink wine. Got to have some nice food. So you can open them if you want. Have a can of Coke instead if you like. Okay. Jesus got to do all this. He's been going around teaching and healing and making friends, going to parties, eating dinners. And what's John thinking? John's not terribly happy. He must be thinking, where's the fire? Where's the judgment? The Son of God is here, but he's not doing things my way. Was I wrong? And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Have I got this wrong? Is Jesus the Jesus I thought was the Son of God, really who I thought he was? Because he's not doing what I would do. He's not doing things my way. I'm the one dressed like a prophet, acting like a prophet, eating like a prophet, baptizing and being put in prison for trying to do God's will. What's he doing? And Jesus sends them back to John to tell him, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. He didn't say, no, there is no one else, I'm the Messiah. He tended to keep that hidden so as not to draw attention from the authorities and those who were looking for a military leader. Even John had a less than clear idea of what Jesus was going to be. So Jesus said, look at what I'm doing. These are the things the Messiah was going to do. Draw your own conclusions. Perhaps John might remember Isaiah's prophecy about God's judgment, which spoke of the coming Messiah and said, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Contrary to John's expectation, Jesus wasn't coming to judge, but to show God's grace and love. But he says to John, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Don't give up just because I'm not what you thought I would be. Right, you can go and sit down now. You can take the water. You can take the lotus if you like. If anyone else wants to try some later on, me. I think there's a warning sometimes for us when we think we know what to expect from God. We think we know what God's like, what he's going to do in any given situation. And then he doesn't. How do we respond when God doesn't meet our expectations? When he doesn't act in the way we think he should? Perhaps we think to ourselves, if I were God, I'd do this. Do we respond to that by questioning, is God really God? Have I got it wrong? Or do we respond by saying, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are beyond human understanding. I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. Actually, I want to say that neither of those approaches is necessarily wrong, as long as we act appropriately. Sometimes we seem to suggest that it's wrong to doubt, to question, to argue. Well, the Bible's full of people who question God, and very rarely are they criticised for that. Read some of the Psalms and you'll see numerous instances of, what on earth are you doing? Read Job. He wasn't ashamed to say he didn't understand what was happening to him. And we might say that's all well and good, but they weren't doubting who God was, they were just questioning his actions. In a way, that's an act of faith. But sometimes I question if what I believe is true at all. Again, I would say that's not wrong. Because you know what? It might not be. I'm not saying that the fundamentals of our belief are in doubt, that God isn't God, or Jesus isn't God, or Jesus didn't die on the cross. What I'm saying is we have our own ideas about what that means. And from those ideas, we say to ourselves, the God I believe in wouldn't do this or that or the other. For a long time, people didn't believe that God could suffer. And then they started to say, well, look at Jesus. We must have got it wrong. So we might say with John, I believe that God is coming to judge. And then when he doesn't judge, we doubt. Or we might say the opposite and say, I believe that God comes to give us whatever we want. And then when he doesn't give us what we want, we doubt. John questioned, is Jesus really from God? We might question, is this God that I believe in really real? And the answer to that question, if we look at it from this angle, might just be no. No, that God that you believe in, if you're defining him as a God who always gives people what they want, isn't real, because that's not the true God. That Messiah John is waiting for, who's coming to judge in power at that particular time, that isn't the true understanding of the Messiah. Not here, not now. Don't lose faith in the true God just because your false God has been shown to be false. So when we think to ourselves, this isn't how I expect God to act, perhaps asking the question isn't such a bad response. Perhaps it should make us think, is what I believe about God really true? Perhaps it should send us back to the scripture to see what the Bible actually says. Perhaps it should lead us to pray and ask God for wisdom. Maybe the answer is yes, what you believe is true, but you can't understand his ways and need to accept and trust. But maybe the answer is, you know what, you've got it wrong. Not massively, just a little bit. You need to understand that God comes in mercy as well as in judgment. You need to see that God is holy as well as gracious. You need to know that he's not a divine slot machine, but a loving parent. And a loving parent to everyone, not just to you. Blessed is the one who does not fall away from the true God when he doesn't act in the way they expect. Let's take a break and sing again. We're going to sing Meekness and Majesty, the two sides of who Jesus is. We're going to have our reading this morning, which is from Matthew 11, verses 7 to 19. Unfortunately, we're a bit thin on the ground for people, so we have got Sunday school today. But the children have colouring and things they can do at the back if they want to. We welcome them to come anyway.
Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 19. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the one, Elijah, who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, I've had an offer to take the children out. So I wonder if, Mum, would you be able to go with the kids? Caitlin's going to lead them in some games. They're only going to be out for 10 minutes, but... Thank you for that. We're getting a bit restless this morning. Thank you. I'm sure they'll have a good time out there. People had gone out into the wilderness to see this man, John. He drew the crowds. What did they expect from him? Did they expect a reed swayed by the wind? Someone who would say what they wanted to hear, who would proclaim the popular opinion? Did they expect someone spectacular putting on a show for them? The local celebrity they just wanted to say they'd seen? Or did they go to see a prophet? The first prophet in Israel for hundreds of years, to hear at last God speaking to his people. John was a prophet. We're going to look in a few weeks' time at Old Testament prophets, but just a quick reminder that a prophet wasn't necessarily one who told the future, but one who spoke revelation from God. And John spoke from God. But he wasn't just any old prophet, he was a prophet who had been prophesied about. He was there to prepare the way for God himself. As such, he was the greatest of all the prophets. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John is here. He holds pride of place. As John's disciples left Jesus, perhaps they heard these words and rejoiced at the thought of telling their master that the man he'd been telling the world about was saying such great things as this. Total respect. Think about it, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than all these historical figures. But then, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Among those born of women, John is the greatest, but the least in the kingdom is even greater. I wonder how much sense that made to the crowds at the time. Perhaps it makes more sense to us if we recall Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, saying you must be born again of water and the Spirit. Those in God's kingdom are not just born of women, but are born of God. because Jesus hasn't yet ascended to heaven, the Spirit hasn't yet come in that constant indwelling way. He's worked through prophets, including John, but they're not born again in him. John is born of a woman and is the greatest of these. When the Spirit comes on the disciples and those who follow Jesus, they're born again by Spirit and baptism. They enter the kingdom of heaven, where the least person is still greater than the greatest one who lives by the power of humanity. John is the Elijah who was to come, the one coming to proclaim the advent of the Messiah. But again, we hit that problem, don't we, of people not understanding. We had John over here in camel hair and eating what he could scavenge in the wilderness, the ascetic lifestyle of the true prophet. We have Jesus here eating and drinking and mixing with the crowds. And over here we have the religious elite, the people who think they know about God better than anyone else. And God doesn't want this, preaching and shouting and upsetting people, telling everyone we are not good enough when we're the ones trying harder than anyone to make sure everyone follows the law. God wants people who are educated and dress properly and go to the temple and teach and learn. He wants people who encourage people to get on with their lives properly, not upsetting the status quo. This guy's mad. He must have some kind of demon. But God also surely doesn't want this. He spends time with sinners and outcasts and unclean people. We might say a man is known by the company he keeps. God is holy, these people are untouchable. This man's only interested in food and drink and parties and fun. No one can win against the religious. It's their way or no way. There's no space in their minds for a different understanding of God. There's no space for allowing different lifestyles, different personalities, a different plan. There's no space for listening and saying, is there any chance that God might just be at work here? Is there any chance that God might be at work in the man making a stir in the wilderness, calling people to repent, telling us that we're doing something wrong? Is there any chance that God might be at work in the man eating and drinking and making friends with people he shouldn't be mixing with? Is there any chance that God might be at work in the lives of those very people, the sinners, the unclean, the poor, the outcasts? Is there any chance that he might not be at work in us? We too have to remember that we don't have a monopoly on God. We don't have a monopoly on God as individuals to say, they don't act like me, therefore they are wrong. Even when we know that the way we're acting is God's will for us, it might not necessarily be his plan for them. Some he calls to the wilderness, and some he calls to the party. We don't have a monopoly on God as Leyland Baptist Church. There are other churches in other places with different forms of worship, different ways of doing things. We can't say, because we know God is here in this form of worship, we know him through the way we do things, therefore God is here and not there. We don't have a monopoly on God as Baptists. We may disagree with other denominations on a few things. There are many more things we do agree on. We share a faith in Jesus Christ, a belief in the scriptures, even where we disagree on their interpretation. It's been said, in essential unity, we share those things like belief in Father, Son and Spirit, trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. In non-essentials, liberty, we recognise that there are things we disagree on, like the structure of authority or the methods and timing of baptism. But these don't stop us being united in faith. In all things, charity. We love one another. Yes, we may think that we have the best interpretation of Scripture. I'm not going to go into that argument. But we can recognise that God is also at work in those who disagree with us. that he can be found in the worship of Anglicans, of Methodists, of Pentecostals, of Catholics, even if they disagree. And I want to say this carefully. We don't have a monopoly on God as Christians. I'm not saying that all roads lead to God. I'm saying that God is at work in the world, outside the churches, reaching out to people in need as he always has done, convicting the sinner, showing grace to the repentant, calling them to himself. He was at work in the lives of the blind, the lame, the leper, the deaf, the dead. And if they didn't know him before, they do now. He proclaimed good news to the poor, not just to his disciples. They didn't look like the religious. They didn't act like the religious. But God wanted them, loved them, and was working in their lives. So my message today is be careful about thinking that you know exactly who God is and what he's doing. Don't be afraid to ask yourself the difficult questions. And be even more careful about thinking you have the final say on how or where or in whom he's at work. His plans aren't always obvious and may well be different for you than for me. Each of us must concern ourselves with God's call on our own lives. Worship him in the way that's right for us. And accept that what's right for another person may be different, but equally God's call on them. And always, always keep looking around you and saying, how is God at work here? Because the kingdom has come and is coming still. God is always doing something. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us for those times when we too have thought that we knew best about you. Those times when we've been intolerant of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have worshipped and served you in ways that have seemed strange to us. Forgive us for those times when we've allowed our own ideas about you to cause us to doubt and prevent us from seeing what you're actually doing in the world. Would you grant us a spirit of wisdom and understanding to know you more fully, to wrestle with the difficult questions and learn who you truly are, and to see you at work in different people in different ways. Open our eyes, Lord, to your truth, and teach each of us your will for our own lives. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing our final hymn.